Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Merry Christmas to everyone. Christmas is the greatest time of the year, and I'm so glad that we have friends of faith that we can celebrate it with. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be in your house and to hear the word of God. I pray that, Lord, every ear would be open, every eye would see the greatness of your majesty and who you are and what you did when you came well over 2,000 years ago. You came to earth in the form of your son, Jesus. You lived a life that we should have lived. You died a death that we should have died. They crucified you. They buried you. But you rose from the grave. And we want to celebrate all of that. The birth, the death, and the life. The resurrection of Jesus today. Thank you for this great event called Christmas. Thank you for the word of God this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First of all, I want to say, I want to talk a little bit about last week. Remember what happened last week? There was way more people here last week than this week. You know, a lot of people traveling. My wife's already in B.C. and Nelson, and all the relatives are waiting for me to come, so I'm anxious to go and spend time with them. But I want to talk briefly about last week. Last week was City Light Christmas, and what a day that was. And many people were blessed. Kids were blessed, right? And many people showed up and came to church that had never been to church because of this event and because of the people who made this event possible. You know, I want you to just look around you and notice and recognize some people around you today that you're sitting with probably some of the finest people that ever lived on the planet. They're not perfect people, but they're people who love God and have purpose in their life to make a difference, to make their life count. So you're sitting with people, you know, who care about you, right? And last week just came to do their part and to serve. I mean, there, I saw people serving I had never seen serve and volunteer. We had so many positions to fill. But what a great day it was because you did your part, right? And I just want to thank you, whoever you are. And I see so many faces, you know, and I saw people serving. I thought, wow, you're serving for the first time. And some of you are new here and you're already serving. That's marvelous. That's so good that you're doing that. You know, I'm going to say some of the best kind, the best people are right here, right in this place. So today, I want you to give them a hand and give yourself a hand for a job well done. Can we do that? Well done. Well done. Well done, City Light. So awesome that you came to serve. Okay, are you ready to hear the message this morning? Okay, so let's talk about Jesus. I want to talk about magnifying Jesus. You know, Christmas can be one of the seasons when it becomes more about us than anything else, right? We get so caught up in what we got to do and where we got to be. And it's like a flurry. It's busy. It's stressful, isn't it? So Christmas can be so much about me that after Christmas, I need therapy. Like these characters in this Christmas group therapy cartoon. You know, like there's Santa. And Santa's sitting there after Christmas saying, you know, I don't even believe in myself. You know? And there's Frosty the Snowman. He says, I think I'm bipolar. Where am I from? Who am I? Am I from the South Pole or the North Pole? And then there's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and he's sitting there saying, all the other reindeer laugh and call me names. And then the Christmas elf says, I'm trapped in a dead-end job. See, you know, after, you know, Christmas can become all about me, all about I, me. But, you know, this Christmas, let's take the eyes off of us. And let's focus and put it on Jesus. On that glorious night when the angels of God heralded the Christmas news. The King was born. The King was born. You know, there are 94 references in the Bible, scriptural references that refer to Jesus as King. And here's one of the most prominent references in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 30. It says, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" See, the scriptures are telling us he is not just king. He has no limits. He is the King of all kings, right? So today, let's focus. Let's take a hold of the moments, the minutes that are just before us now, to press in our attention to worship and to magnify Jesus for who he is and what he has done for us. Amen? You know, when it's your birthday, it's all about you, right? It's all about, it's your day, it's your time, it's your party. When it's your anniversary, it's all about you and your spouse and your marriage. It's all about you. But Christmas is all about Jesus, right? So let's magnify him. Let's worship Jesus this Christmas. This Christmas message is all about setting aside the worry and the stress, and instead worshiping the God who came to save us. Amen? Today's message is entitled Magnify. Magnify the King. The psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 3, said these words, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." That word magnify comes from the Latin word magnificare, which means to make greater in size or more important, to hold in greater esteem or respect, to extol, to praise. And you know what the psalmist is saying? Listen, come with me, join me. Let's make God, our God, greater. Let's make him more important in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. Let's make Jesus greater. He's saying, let's think of him more. Let's talk about him more. Let's thank him more. Let's praise him more. You know, let's worship him more. Let's mention his name way more in conversations with more people. Let's talk about him. Let's magnify Jesus. That's what he's saying. You know, I love the Psalms. I like reading a psalm every day. You know, the psalm, there's a, you know, how many psalms are there in the Bible? Anybody know? 150 psalms in the Bible. That's a huge part of the Bible. You know why I love the Psalms? Because they reveal the real passions of real people expressing their real feelings, their thoughts, and your emotions about God. You know, the Psalms are not just writings about God on your PowerPoint. The Psalms, they're actually songs that magnify God. See, the Psalms were written to magnify God. They sang these songs. They sang the Psalms. They didn't just talk about them, read them. They sang them out loud. Why? To worship and to magnify God. The Bible is meant to worship and to magnify and to reveal God. It's interesting that Jesus quoted more from the Psalms than from any other book in the Bible. He constantly referred to the Psalms. So, if you were a student of God's Word, and many Jewish people were really into the Word, they were really into the Word. If you were a student of God's Word at that time, then you'd be familiar with the writing of the Psalms, right? So it stands to reason that that Mary that we just talked about, young Mary, would be a student of the scriptures. And there she'd be familiar with this scripture, with the scriptures we just read. And so her experiences, her expressions, her worship, her conversations would be inspired, be affected by the word of God, by the writing of the psalmist, right? So Luke's Gospel chapter 1 is the incredible story of what happened, an encounter with Mary and an angel of God, an encounter what happened to Mary. So Mary has an encounter with an angel, not just any angel. This is Gabriel. How many angels have a name in the Bible? Two, only two. This is one of them. This is Gabriel. He's an archangel. He's an angel over hundreds and thousands of other angels. He's a very important angel. God sends him to earth to have an encounter with Mary. And he has just told Mary, Mary, God is going to do something incredible with you. You are about to become pregnant. God is going to put his divine seed in you. And you will give birth to a son. And he will be Messiah. He will be king. And his name will become Jesus. And so Mary finds herself right in the midst of God's amazing plan of salvation for humankind. And she's so excited. And she believes. She believes what the angel has told her. And like every woman, she's so excited, she's got to tell someone. Right, girls? You hear news like that about yourself, you can't wait to tell someone. So who does she go? She goes and tells her favorite cousin, Elizabeth. And she makes a quick trip. She gathers her stuff and she heads out. And she goes to visit Elizabeth, whom she finds out that Elizabeth is also pregnant. She who has been barren for years and years is pregnant, 6 months pregnant, with a baby boy, and his name is John. John the Baptist, forerunner to Jesus, the one who would declare, listen, he is the Messiah, the kingdom of God. The king has come. She is so excited. And Elizabeth is so excited. And Elizabeth says to Mary in verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Then she says, blessed is she who has believed. Blessed is she who has what? Believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And when Mary understood what was going on, she was literally blown away. And she breaks out in song in verse 46. And Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She's had that word in her heart, in her spirit, in the memory bank of her mind. And so she declares that word out loud. You know, this portion of scripture from Luke's Gospel chapter 1, 46 and 45, this text is called Mary's song. In the Latin, it's called the Magnificat. And in this song, she describes the greatness of God, the goodness of God. She celebrates his mercy from generation to generation, and she declares his power. See, this song is the essence. This song reveals the essence of what Mary, the mother of Jesus, models so well, and that is her decision to magnify the Lord and rejoice in his plan of salvation, right? And we have to understand that Mary, two things about Mary. There's things that, you know, we read the story and we sort of miss out on what's actually happened to people in this story that are really vital, really vital, and actually applies to us. Two things that we need to understand about Mary. Number one, on your PowerPoint, Mary was very human. Mary did not live some nice little protected teenage life. She didn't live in this protected bubble. She had a lot of struggles and problems to deal with. And Mary was a sinner in need of a Savior. And she even calls God her Savior. Another thing we need to understand. Mary's not someone that we glorify or someone that we worship. She's not an intercessor between us and God, right? And she definitely is not someone we should pray to. Rather, Mary is someone just like us. Point two, Mary was open to God's plan. She's someone just like us who opened herself up to God, God's plan of salvation, and she opened up herself to her part in that plan of salvation. Every one of us, God has given us a part to play in His grand plan of salvation, and we should accept the part, right? We need to realize some things about Mary. Her life was far, far from perfect. She had to face relational tensions. She had to go through cultural problems, cultural protocols at that time, religious protocols. First of all, she's engaged to Joseph, right? You know, engagements back then in the Middle East were not like engagements today. Today, if you're engaged to be married, it's the step towards marriage, right? It's sort of like a testing time. It can be a testing time, and then you get married. But it wasn't like that in that time. Marriages, engagements to them in that time was almost like being married. It was a part of being married. And that's why it says in the Bible that Joseph had planned to secretly divorce her, right? So that's the first thing. She was engaged. Second thing, she was pregnant. She was pregnant. And she was pregnant before wedlock, right? And she's a teenager. And she has concerned parents and relatives, right? We don't realize what she had to go through, what she had to press through in order to magnify God, right? To magnify the Lord. We don't realize what she has to set aside. We don't realize deal with in her mind and in her emotions, right? In order to magnify God. So here's, you know, she had to push through some major things just to put herself in a position to magnify God. Question for you. What do you have to set aside, to push through, in order for you to magnify God this Christmas season? This is a good question, isn't it? To magnify is to bring something closer. It's something that's to make something bigger, something that's been at a distance and bring it up close. On your next point, we can choose what we'll magnify. We can choose what we will magnify. You don't have to magnify the stressful things of life. You don't have, like for example, like the Christmas get-togethers with relatives that you're having a hard time with, right? With maybe you've had some disagreements with. You don't have to magnify that. You don't have to magnify the fact that, oh, I still got gifts to buy. And are they going to like my gift? You don't have to magnify and focus on those things. You don't have to magnify your problems. You don't have to magnify your discouragements. You don't have to magnify your fears. You don't have to magnify what you cannot change. In fact, you shouldn't do that. You should not focus on the stressful, negative things that are happening in your life. Amen? You shouldn't do that. You know why you shouldn't do it? Next point. Because whatever you magnify grows larger, everything else gets smaller. Whatever you magnify grows larger, bigger, everything else gets smaller. I believe the key to the best Christmas is not to let it be all about you, right? You can have the best Christmas if you just take the focus off of yourself. You can leave church this morning saying, I've made a decision. I'm going to magnify the Lord. You have a choice. Amen? But like Mary, we got to push through. We got to set some things aside before we can magnify God. So I say, you got to choose not to allow these negative things, negative attitudes, to rule you. Do you know the Bible commands you not to let these type of attitudes and negative things rule your life? And the Bible would not command you to do something you could not do, right? In His strength? God, you know, He tells us. I believe there are three things that will steal your joy, that would suck the life out of you, that will take away the opportunity for you to magnify God. Three major things. You want to know what they are? Number one, worry and stress. Worry and stress. The Bible is full of thou shalt not, right? I mean, you read the Old Testament, Book of Exodus, Moses came, what do you have, the Ten Commandments? They're all about thou shalt not, right? Thou shalt not worship other idols. Thou shalt not, you know, commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not, you know? But, you know, there's more thou shalt nots in the Bible than that. There's some in the New Testament. Jesus gave a whole bunch of thou shalt nots, didn't he? What's one of the major ones that he gave us? And what it is? Thou shalt not worry. Don't worry, he says. Thou shalt not be anxious. Philippians 4 verse 6, Paul puts it this way. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. God said it's a supernatural peace, right? His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. First thing you got to set aside, if you're going to magnify God, you got to set aside worry and stress. Second thing, number two, unforgiveness. What did Jesus say? Forgiven, you shall be forgiven. You got to forgive. Unforgiveness. Forgiveness is not about you. Forgiveness is not about you letting the other person off the hook, right? Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is meant to release you and to free you so that you can go on, right? So we need to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4:32 says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Yeah. Don't live in your hurt and unforgiveness. You know, if there's unforgiveness in your heart, you're living in hurt. There's hurt in your heart. And which literally affects the way you think. It affects all your relationships. It affects your character. It affects your destiny. You've got to let it go, right? You've got to, in God's grace, with God's ability, forgive everyone. Hurt people, right? And that's why the scripture is saying here, you gotta be kind to each other, right? Tender-hearted towards one another, forgiving one another constantly, just as through Christ, God is forgiving you. You know, Christmas should be the season when everybody is nice to each other. We should be nice to each other all the time, right? But do you think, especially at Christmas time? But you know what? Christmas time is time of stress and worry and struggles, and all these tensions are coming up. It's one of the most difficult times of the year for some people, right? I went to I went to the grocery store, and I was looking. What was I looking for? I couldn't find. Oh, I was looking for organic rolled oats. And I thought I saw them on the shelf, one time, and I just couldn't find them. So I went to look for a clerk. And I went down this aisle, and here's this girl. She's doing all these things with these cans and fiddling with these cans. And I thought, oh, I should ask her. But she didn't have an apron on, and she didn't have a tag. But I thought, oh, I wonder. So I said, excuse me, do you work here? And she just snapped at me. Well, what do you think? She said, you think I'd be fiddling with all these cans and stuff if I didn't work here? And she's, I thought, you know, and the reaction was like, excuse me, you're supposed to be serving me. You know, that's what I wanted to say. But I know what? God says, forgive her. I was offended by the way she treated me. She just snapped at me. She was angry. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. I just didn't see your tag. You know, so, you know, and different, you know, I just noticed that, you know, we do exercise and stairs. We're coming up the stairs and I'm saying, hey, Merry Christmas. How are you? And some people just, they don't even talk to you. They don't ignore you. They almost look angry. And I'm thinking, what are people going through? What are they, what kind of stresses are they going through? And no matter what their reaction is to me, my response as a believer in Christ is to forgive them. I mean, that's just minimal things. I know you can be deeply hurt and deeply wounded, but there's just as much grace for those heavy, deep offenses as those slight, light slights against you. Amen? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Let's forgive. Amen? Here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, 35. I tell you, love your enemies. Wow, isn't that countercultural? All the other religious leaders are saying, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Somebody hits you, you could slug them back, right? They knock a tooth out, you can take their tooth out. But Jesus says, no, love your enemies, right? Help and give without expecting a return. You will never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously. Even when we're at our worst, God loves us. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't matter what you did. You could have mistreated someone. You could have did the worst thing in your life. But God loves you. God forgives you. He says, our Father is kind. You be kind. Amen? Number three. Third big thing that could literally suck the joy out of your life. That's discouragement. Set aside your disappointments. The psalmist in Psalm 43, sons of Korah, said, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. See, the psalmist is being really honest. He wasn't saying, no, I'm okay, I'm good, you know, nothing's bothering me. He's saying, you know what? I'm discouraged. I'm really discouraged. I am down, right? He's admitting that. But then he says, but you know what? I'm pushing through my disappointments. I'm pushing through my discouragements, and I'm going to magnify God. Verse 4, he says, there I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy, and I will praise you with the harp, with my harp, O God, my God. He's pressing through. He's not allowing discouragement to keep him from that place, in that position, that he can magnify God. See, these things, let's deal with these things. Let's set these things aside, right? I said before, you can choose. You can choose. You have a choice. I have a choice. You can either be full of faith or you can be full of doubt, right? You can be full of the Holy Spirit joy, or you could be full of the woes of the world. You know, I think some people, they walk around in life and they don't even know that they're stuck in an attitude, a negative attitude. But you know, and I've been that way too as well. I mean, day after day, and finally Karen says, what's wrong with you? You complain about everything. I said, no, I'm not. I'm not complaining about anything. And then she says, well, you complain about this and this. Oh, okay. You know what you should do? You should listen to the words that come out of your mouth. And then watch your actions and your reactions, right? And then ask yourself the question, do I have the joy of the Lord in my life? Or am I wallowing in the mud of my discouragements and disappointments and fears and worries, whatever it is? Amen? You know? Luke's Gospel chapter 10 tells a story of Jesus coming to a home, the home of Martha and Mary. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Notice there's an exclamation mark on it. She wasn't saying, "Oh, Lord, could you?" She said, "Tell her to help me." Right? She says, Lord, Martha. You know, I'm Martha, you know, and I'm so busy. I'm stuck in this kitchen. And my sister, she's in the living room listening to you, and she's doing nothing to help me, right? She's saying all that. She's almost like blaming Jesus for what Mary is doing. And Jesus responds by saying, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha got all stressed out. Mary made the best choice. Amen? Jesus wasn't saying that what Martha was doing was wrong. But what he was saying was, "Martha, you are distracted from what this day is all about. This day is all about me. Make room in your life for me today. Martha, Martha, you are spending all your energies in the wrong things." Amen? Martha, Martha. He didn't just say Martha once. He said it twice for emphasis, right? You know, and I know sometimes, you know, sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? We need to hear that. Martha, Martha. Sometimes we just need to say that to each other, right? You know, Brent needs to say to Amy, "Martha, Martha," right? And then Amy needs to say to Brent, you know, even if it's a guy, "Martha, Martha." We need to say that to each other. "Martha, Martha." Don't be offended if you're a guy and somebody calls you Martha, right? Martha, Martha, don't get caught up in the kitchen. You know, maybe it's not a literal kitchen, but it's a metaphor for life. Don't get caught up in the kitchen of life. Amen? You know, I believe that what we need to do is we need to make a shift. We need to shift the way we think, right? Rather than magnifying our problems, why don't we magnify the Lord? Rather than letting our worries, you know, take over in our life, why don't we magnify the Lord? Rather than focusing on the negative, wrong things that steal our joy, let's magnify the Lord, right? Let's magnify him. How do we magnify him? On your PowerPoint, we magnify Jesus. Here's how we do it. We magnify Jesus by singing, by rejoicing, and taking that time to celebrate what he has done for us. Take the time to celebrate. Because when we do, listen, his presence gets stronger and fear gets weaker. Worry gets weaker. Discouragement gets weaker, right? The psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." You know, let's respond to that invitation. Let's do it together. When we do it together, our joy is even greater. Amen. And you know what else? Let's make a conscious effort this year to have a merry kind of Christmas. Not just a M-E-R type of Christmas, but a M-E-R-R type of Christmas too as well. Amen? Instead of a Martha type of Christmas. I'd say, yeah, let's get together with family. Let's get together with, you know, family and friends over Christmas, friends of faith. But let's not miss the opportunity to spend time in the living room with Jesus. Amen? Amen? Let's make him the most important thing in our life. Let's make Jesus. Let's make it all about him and not about us. Let's make him bigger. Let's make us smaller. Let's thank him for all that he has done for us. Right? Let's start right now. Why don't we start right now? Let's set a whole new direction for 2019, and let's make Jesus